And Kieran is going to read chapter 7 for us. Let's follow Daniel chapter 7. Thanks, Kieran.
Morning, church. Hope everyone can hear me okay. I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 7. This is going to be the NIV version. Let's receive this word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was laying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked. There before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was as white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like the son of a man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the four beasts, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horns that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others, and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in the favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came which possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The four beasts is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings that will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half for a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Glory be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Kieran. We praise God for the reading of his word this morning. And as we do, and as we begin to consider that special word today, we have in recent weeks, as we've progressed through this incredible book of Daniel, seen the rise of a great empire, the fall of that empire, and then the rise of a second great empire, all within the lifetime of Daniel. In these recent weeks, as we've seen all of this incredible drama happening out on the world stage, Daniel today takes us back to a time when he had a dream in the night session, in the night hours. Back to a time when Belshazzar was the ruler of Babylon, and he actually realized that his dream was connected to something far more than just a single prophecy. In his dream, and we have a slide which we can show you, we see something incredible unfolding. We see that Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7 is the exact same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. We recognize that these two dreams are one and the same prophecy. It's been amazing for me to be able to work through the series of Daniel. I never fully appreciated the parallel of Daniel 7 to Daniel 2 until recently. And it's just incredible how the Lord is making an amazing statement through these two dreams. Stepping back into Daniel 2, we remember that it was King Nebuchadnezzar who dreamt and had this incredible vision of a statue whose head was gold, whose arms and shoulders were silver, whose middle body was bronze, and his feet were iron, giving way to 10 toes of clay and a mixture. And in Daniel 7, we see something incredible. And what I think we see, and what I suggest we see, is this. We see in the statue a vision of the ages that God is giving Nebuchadnezzar from the point of view of an earthly king. It is a vision of the empires of the world from a man's perspective. And when we look on greatness and glory and majesty and in empires and in great powers around the world, we see a sense of majesty, of magnitude, and we think, what an incredible empire that is, what a powerful people they are. And we see the outward adorning of that empire. But when God looks on the heart of a people, of a king, of an empire, he sees something entirely different. He sees the heart, not the outward. He sees he sees the thoughts of the king, not just the imaginations of what the king can portray. He sees the reality rather than, in modern terms, the fake news that is put out about an issue. And so it is true that God also would look on us. He doesn't look on our outward achievements so much as he looks on our heart. We've heard a lot today about the importance of serving, of doing good. And we know this. We know that that comes from serving God, firstly, from knowing God. And we also recognize that God gives us the privilege of serving him. But when we try and do a religious thing, and we do it from from a sense of looking good on the outside, we are a little bit like the statue. But God sees the motivations of our heart. He sees what's really going on the inside. And what he sees is this. He sees that the inside of man is more like a beast than a great statue. He sees that within the heart of man, there is sin and brokenness and rebellion and darkness. And it demonstrates and it presents itself as a roaring beast. We also see that the beasts of Daniel's dream are comparable to the stages of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. The first beast he sees, it's a story of a great sea, the Mediterranean sea, which is the sea of the known world at that time, being stirred by mighty winds and great waves. And first to come out of the sea is this lion with wings as an eagle. And if you were to go to the British Museum today, you go into the Babylonian section, you'll find inscriptions, actual artistic inscriptions of the art and architecture from Babylon itself. And on those inscriptions, you will see flying lions. You will see what we are looking at there in the British Museum. Because what you saw there and what God was saying is you're saying, this is going to be Babylon, the first beast that is going to rise. And then Daniel saw coming out a second beast, this time looking like a bear. And it's interesting, the bear is lopsided. It's vicious. It's eating three ribs. Its claws are tearing apart much flesh. It's a violent empire. And we see that it's exactly what the Medes and the Persians did. They were a powerful, violent empire. They were a mighty army that traveled around the known world at that time, looking to increase their empire. And in this bear, you find a bear that is lopsided, because the Medes were a smaller, weaker group than the Persians. And eventually the Persian Empire became the main focus of the Second Empire. If ever you get a chance to see the film 300, you'll see there that one of the great Persian kings, Xerxes, was attacking Greece and wanted to overcome Greece, but 300 very courageous Spartans stood in the gap and faced the mighty army of the Medes and the Persians. If you haven't seen it, it's a film I can recommend. It's historically a true record of what happened. As the one empire began to try and overcome the other, we see the third beast rising, the beast of Greece, looking like a leopard with four wings, and Alexander the Great eventually taking over the known world and dividing the world into four provinces. And then you find the most terrifying beast of them all. It's a dragon. It's a beast that almost frightens Daniel. It worries him. It's so terrifying. And it turns out that this beast represents Rome. It represents the Roman Empire, which took over the whole world and was ferocious. But there was something else going on with this beast that worried the prophet. It had 10 horns, and those 10 horns are linked to the 10 toes of the statue. And you'll find that there were 10 fundamental provinces within Euro-Rome at the time. And there's been, without doubt, a constant Roman thread ever since the Roman Empire, although the Roman Empire fell to the Goths. But within the European sector and the influence of Rome, Rome effectively has controlled that part of the world and developed and sent its empire across the seas. And so there's a sense in which that beast even remains today. And the 10 horns could be the 10 stars of the European Union. It could be even more than that, the 10 major powers around the world that have the influence of Rome. But in all of that, there is something significant. There is a small horn that grows, and it's called, Daniel says, a pompous horn. That horn is basically the key a little bit to what's going on to this vision today. What is that about? What is that small horn saying pompous words? And what's actually going on there? Well, we see that in most of the great church histories, our founding pastor, Charles Spurgeon, for example, would have taken the position that that small horn would have been the Vatican. And it would have been at a time when the Roman church was so corrupt, it had turned on the Christians of the age, the believers of the age, and had persecuted them so badly that the Inquisition saw the blood of Christians running in the streets as Rome persecuted those who were trying to reform the church. The Reformation and the overwhelming brokenness that came upon and persecution upon the Christians. And those who take that position, and I want to suggest to you today that that horn in fact does represent part of that persecution that came out of Rome. It makes sense, the small horn in the midst of the ten horns controlling this whole beast. And we see that the word vicar, which the Pope of the day, the corrupt Pope of the age, took on himself, the vicar of God, means, when you translate it in Latin, in place of Christ or Antichrist. And so a lot of the reformers today would say the Roman Church and the Pope represent the anti-Christian spirit in a way, especially then, especially at the time of the Inquisition. I believe it's telescopic as well, in that there's a sense in which you see that same beast being in the last times. And this is really important, and this is where we need to just stay with this a little while, because what's happening is Daniel's looking going forward, but something else happens in Revelation chapter 13, and that's when John the Apostle has his vision of the end of times and the closing of the arena, if you will. And he sees the same beast that Daniel saw coming out of the same sea that Daniel saw it coming out of, the Mediterranean. The difference in Revelation 13, though, is looking at the beast, he sees the influence of each empire making up one corrupt beast at the end times. And he sees it from the position of the dragon, having features with the face of a leopard, and with the feet of a bear, and with the features of a lion, all sort of forged into the one dragon, but they are the same representation of the ages and the great empires of the world. And as John looks at that, he's looking at it from the other side. He's looking at it from the end of the age, and he sees the other way around. He sees the dragon, the leopard, the bear, and the lion, because he's seeing it from his end of age perspective, whereas Daniel was seeing it going forward, and he saw the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the great dragon. But at the end of the day, both John in Revelation and Daniel talk about this horn. And at the end of the day, in Revelation, the horn clearly becomes the Antichrist of the end of the age. And it may be connected to a degree with what the original persecution was through the Roman Church at the time of the Inquisition, and there may be, well, that spirit and part of it. And the Bible says there will be many antichrists, and the spirit of antichrist will be in the world. But there will also be a specific, clearly overwhelming person called the Antichrist, who will make war against the saints, against those who love and believe in the Lord Jesus, and it'll be an end-time situation. So when we look at this dream, we are looking at high reality, high drama, and it's not finished. It's not a dream that happened in Babylon and was over and done with. It's a dream for us today. So what does it all mean? And we can move on, Richard, now. Thank you. So it means this, that not often in the pages of Scripture do we get a glimpse of the great courtroom drama that will be at the end of time. In the Bible, we see there are 11 after the fall, after the paradise was lost, in the words of Milton. We see a great breakdown, and we see that only 11 times do men actually see God. Do they look upon God before we see Christ with us, Emmanuel, God with us? Do they look upon God in his majesty and his glory in heaven? In the early part of the Old Testament, we see that Jacob in his dream in the ladder saw God, one as the Son of Man, standing above the ladder. And he saw God in that vision. Moses and the elders of Israel in Exodus 24 all bowed down, and as they looked, they were able to, all of them and the 70 elders of Israel, they were able to see God in the distance, and they looked upon him. Moses, when he was close to God, wanted to see him. He was called the friend of God, and God gave him a glimpse of his shoulder, his back, so that he would not be struck down by the glory of God. And in that action, you see, God is setting up an action to bring salvation to his people. But then that vision and that picture and that understanding of who God is changes. And in the middle years of the Old Testament and the prophets, they're suddenly not seeing God in action, reaching out, speaking to Israel, and saving the people. They see God instead seated on a throne. In Micaiah, they saw the Lord sitting on a throne, Micaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah goes to the temple and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I prayed and I looked and I went to the temple and I saw the Lord high and risen up, seated on a throne, and his trail filled the temple. They are now beginning to see God on a throne. Ezekiel sees God on the throne, and he describes that. And he says that the one who sat on the throne had the likeness of a man. Revelation 4, right at the end, as we come to the end of the age and the end of time, Revelation 4, John says, I was in the Spirit, and a throne was standing in heaven, and there was someone seated on it. And then again in Revelation 20, we see a kind of conclusion where the dead, small and great, are standing. We see a time where all who have died are called. And the dead, small and great, are standing before God. And we see something interesting. We see in the middle of this that there were thousands of people. Obviously, the dead of the world were there, standing before God, great and small. And something else happens at that point. The books are opened. And then another book, which is the Book of Life, was also opened, and the dead were judged. And so you see that we are moving towards an overwhelming courtroom drama. And I want to share this with us today, to all of us. This is something we shouldn't take lightly. That day is going to come. We are all going to be in that situation. And we are going to be watching as the books are opened. That is going to happen. Just as surely as the empires happened, just as surely as Greece gave way to Rome, and Rome became established and is now about to fall, and God is about to bring a closure to the empires of mankind. Just as that is happening around us, and we see it happen in history, we will stand and the books will be opened. And I want to suggest this, that on that day, even those of us who know and love the Lord will be overwhelmed by the overwhelming expectation and almost fear, holy fear, as the books are opened. Because what is going to happen is, as the books are opened, those books are going to reveal who we are. God doesn't see the outward, he sees the heart. He sees the damage. He sees the brokenness. He sees the sin. And it's there and will be there for all to see. And then Daniel says something also, because Daniel in chapter 7, also is given the privilege of looking into this courtroom drama. And in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, Daniel says, I watched and I saw thrones, not just one, but thrones being put in place. And then there was this throne that was like a fire. And the one who sat on that throne was the Ancient of Days. Now, we need to understand something incredible that is going on here. So we don't often get to see the Trinity in action, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in action like we see it in today's reading. Because what Daniel sees is something incredible. He sees the Ancient of Days. And he's describing the Father on the throne. And he describes him. He says he had garments that were as white as snow. And his hair was like wool. Wow, there's a description of the Ancient of Days. He's seeing God on the throne. And then something incredible happens. Because into that situation, the fourth beast is brought into the courtroom. This dragon with the horn. And the horn is still shouting pompous words. The Antichrist is still speaking pompous words. And it says this in Daniel's dream, that beast was given to the fire. It was the end of the empire. And it was given to the fire, just like the statue was crushed by a rock that was made without hands. And as I was watching in my night visions, I saw thousands of people, 10,000 upon 10,000. And something amazingly, interestingly happened at that point, because here are the dead, here are the books, here is the drama of the courtroom about to bring judgment on those who have fallen short of the glory of God. And something incredible happens. I saw, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near him. Now, if you look at that clearly, you'll see in the translation, they brought him, capital H, used for God, near before him, capital H, used for God. And to him, capital H, the one who was like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That word, they brought him near him, that means they ushered him. The Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven, enters the drama, enters the judgment, enters the fear and the brokenness and the overwhelming, there's no other word for it, but the overwhelming clash of mankind with eternity. And he is given something amazing. To him was given dominion and glory, but also a kingdom. That all people, that people from all the nations and languages should serve him. And that word serve, if you look at it in Hebrew, reflects a kind of worship as well. A worship of him. Now we know that God will not tolerate worship of anything less than worship of God. And in the middle of this courtroom situation, he comes and he redeems men and women and children of every nation, of every language, of every tongue. And they were given him to serve him, to worship him, so that they would become part of a kingdom that would never end. I love in Jenny Hensman's vision of the Harvest Village that the children are given something called forever homes. And yes, the idea is that they will have a home and a security in their world. But the forever home will only truly become forever as those children come to Christ and receive him and know him, just like for us. We will not have a forever home without Christ. And I want to share this with you right as we begin to close this part of the service today. That when we are there in that courtroom, when the books are opened, when what is about to be revealed and bring us into judgment along with the final beast of the empire, about to be given over to the flame, when Christ enters at that point, may it be by the grace of God that we have Christ in us, Christ sealed upon us, the mark of the Holy Spirit sealed until the day of salvation over us, as Ephesians says, so that when Christ takes his people away from the courtroom, away from the judgment, you by God's grace, I only by God's grace, we by God's grace alone will walk and cheer and move away from the judgment books, because our names by God's grace alone will be in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. But we cannot have our names written in that book if we do not know him, if we do not have that life, eternal giving faith that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he died for my sins. If we have not confessed our sins and asked Christ to forgive us and lead us and be part of our lives, we will not be in that book of life. Our names will not be written there. But what we need to know today is we need our names to be in that book. We need, on that moment when the Christ comes to redeem his people from the judgment itself, to pluck us out as literally from the flames of hell into an eternal kingdom, we need to know our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And as we close today, I want to ask all of us, are we sure? Is a lovely hymn that says, be very sure your anchor holds. Are we sure that our names are in that book? Bible says, and the people shouted to the apostles, what shall we do to be sure, to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, be baptized, and you shall be saved. In a sense, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to know that Christ has sealed us unto that day. And so as we close, we need to remember that day is coming. It's coming, and we don't even know when it's coming, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we close today, I'm going to ask us to reflect on those thoughts as we come to our closing hymn. Thank you.